Talked about telling a few mission stories before we got started, but I don't think you would get to hear his presentation if we did that. So I will just say that I have really appreciated Dan over the years. We've done several mission trips together. And I'm going to just ask a question. How many of you would like to go on a short-term mission this year if one was available? Show me your hands. Okay. All right. Mark 12, 13 to 17. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. When they had come, they said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, that I may see it." So they brought it, and he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. Dan, turn the time over to you.
Well, happy Sabbath to each one of you. It's nice to be here. I don't think I've ever had this privilege before. We have been associated and known this church family for, oh, how long, honey? Many years, huh? We were supposed to be married here, but it didn't work out. Well, not the marriage, but the church wasn't finished. So we had to have the wedding at another location, and that definitely has worked out. What I have to share with you this morning is really kind of my own personal testimony about some things that have been happening the last few years. I am not here to talk with you about vaccines, so relax. But there have been things that have been happening in the last few years that I think we need to be aware of. And I'm really just sharing with you how God has just kind of led me through this process. Some of you know I am... At least one of my working profession was as a nurse. I worked in intensive care for almost 28 years or just over 28 years. And so I was right in the middle of some of the things that were happening just a few years ago. And through all of that, God had given me a perspective in trying to sort out things. And Lord, what is going on here? What does this mean to us as individuals? What does this mean to us as a people? Whoop, what did I do? As a people in the times in which we're living. And so again, this is really just kind of, I'm sharing with you my testimony as to what God had led me to and the understanding that... I think he really had given to help make sense out of all this. So I invite you, if you would, we'll have just a moment of prayer here before we begin, shall we? Father, how thankful we are that we can look to you for wisdom and strength in times when there may be uncertainty afoot. And we know that you have answers to life's challenges, And we're so grateful that we can depend upon you. And we choose to do that this morning as we consider some of the thoughts here this morning. So guide, bless, be with us. May your Spirit attend us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I've chosen to title this testimony here, The Grand Prize in the Great Controversy. And I hope you will see why I think it's the grand prize in all of this in just a few minutes here. Make sure I can get this set up. During the Revolutionary War, a British general was quizzed about what it is during this war that had gave him a fright to the bones. What had scared him the most? Without hesitation, he said it was the Minutemen. Well, the questioner inquired. He says, "Well, why is that?" He says, "They were people of conviction. There were people that acted out, as it were, their beliefs. They didn't walk in straight lines. That was a problem for us. But it was more their convictions. It was more their the things that they stood for that just drove them on when they should have just given up." In his book, an attorney, David Gibbs, in the book One Nation Under God, he writes about some religious liberty issues, and he comments here on these Minutemen, and he says, "The Minutemen were the soul of the revolution and hopefully represent those who still stand for freedom to practice a biblical faith in America today." Do you suppose that's needed in our times? In Review and Herald, it says this: "Throughout history, Satan has sought every occasion to take control of the minds of mankind. And today, he is seeking to blind the minds of God's servants that they may not be able to discern the precious truths, principles of truth." So it seems as though these issues are ones that will come full circle to us and that we certainly need to be aware of as we consider them. Again, Attorney Gibbs says this: "Our founding fathers all knew that because man is sinful, power could not be vested in any one person. Benjamin Franklin declared, 'There is scarcely a king in 100 who would not, if he could, follow the example of Pharaoh. First, get all the people's money, then all their lands, and make them and their children servants forever.'" I don't know if you're watching in society today, but I'm fearful that some of these same aspects may be in the making. And I think we as a people need to be aware of the fact that God has given us precious opportunities to consider his word, to know his word, to trust and follow his word day by day when any issue comes up. And so our scripture reading that Rick had shared with us this morning, Jesus really, he knew of the hypocritical intents of those who were coming to him to catch him in this trap. And their continued desire really to manipulate the minds of the people. And it's not a misprint. It's called manipulate the minds of the people. In Revelation 12 and 13, we get a bit of a history in these two chapters here, kind of a review, as it were, of the great controversy. And a review from an earlier look in Daniel 2 to the kingdoms that would be established here in this great controversy that we have. And you can see there that in Daniel 3, there's some highlights or background, as it were, to what I'm calling this grand prize. You know the story there. Nebuchadnezzar was building this image. I can't imagine, as big as it was, it just was something that just popped onto the desert there overnight, right? So this was something that took some period of time for this really to occur. And when it came the day, the king played the music and he made a proclamation that everybody would just bow down and worship. Well, there were three young men that said, "Sorry, nothing doing." Where in the world would they come up with this kind of an idea anyway? Look, they were already slaves in this country. Why don't they just kind of go along with it? Bend over like they're tying their shoes. No. There was a much bigger principle involved in this. And these young men, in their own comment, shares the concept of what's going on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar." And you can imagine that would be with the greatest of respect, because that's where they were. They were respectful young men, okay? "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer thee in this matter." In other words, we don't have to think about this twice. There's some principles here that are being violated. And we're just standing up for what we think God wants us to do. "We're not careful to answer in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we shall serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." They emphatically and respectfully drew a line in the sand and said, "This far, no farther." In Desire of Ages, it makes this comment. When we learn that kind of understanding, when we learn the power of his word, we will not follow the suggestions of Satan in order to obtain food or to save our lives. Our only question will be, what is God's command? And what are his promises? Notice this last thought. In the last conflict, those who are loyal to God will see every earthly support cut off. Do you suppose these young men knew this? I think they probably did. They knew the consequences. They suffered the consequences, as it were, had it not been for the miraculous intervention of Jesus appearing with them there in the furnace. In Daniel 2, as you recall, Daniel was interpreting the dream of the king. And he explained to the king his dream and showed all these kingdoms that would be formed throughout the years. And we have come and we are living in the time of this last kingdom. Some of it call it the toenails, but you know what I'm talking about. It's the very last remnants of the image of kingdoms that Daniel had many years before shared with Nebuchadnezzar. The longest ruling kingdom. All the other ones had come and gone. This one has been around for a long, long time. Still remains a powerhouse of wealth, political and religious influences throughout the world. And interesting is the smallest of any and all of the kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar had the sprawling kingdoms. Today, it's a kingdom that only has 109 acres. And as we look at this, it seems like we would want to know what was, or maybe what is, this kingdom's objective. And so let's look briefly at history. And one place that we can go that shows some of these contrasts clearly is the Dark Ages. During the Dark Ages, the church and the state had declared Luther. Now, who was Luther? A man with conviction. Martin Luther, a man with conviction. He had been reading his Bible, even though it was chained to a wall. He had been reading a Bible and came to these convictions. The church and the state, though, declared that Luther an outlaw and forbid to teach or believe any of his doctrines. Seems like choice is kind of limited here just a little bit, isn't it? Well, at the Diet of Spires in 1526, the Emperor Charles V had granted, for some reason, had granted liberty in matters of religion. But it was temporary. It didn't last all that long. Because you can see, 3 years later, Charles, who was at that point, he saw the direction that the reform was leading and its threat to his own political powers. And he decided that he needed to destroy this reformation. So in 29, had a second diet, he announced that granting liberty of conscience, liberty of what? Liberty of conscience had given rise to great disorder, wouldn't you know? And was to be declared invalid. Which may be another way of saying the opportunity for you to choose and read your own Bible, come to your own convictions, get your moral compass from the Word of God. No, that's not happening anymore. We're not doing that anymore. And in Great Controversy, it talks about this. The German princes that were under the particular states there in Germany, their protest of the Diet of Spires in 29 formed the very essence. Essence would be the very substance of Protestantism. The principle that inspired the Protestant reform was the presumed right of Rome to coerce conscience and forbid free inquiry. The princes determined that in matters of conscience, the majority had no power. Seems a little reminiscent of Daniel 3, doesn't it, when we're talking about the three young men? In matters of conscience, the majority has no power. The basis for the foundation of the German prince's decisions and convictions rested on the Word of God. Where else would we go? Where would we go but to the Lord, right? In the days in which we're living, where would we go but to the Word of God? As they opposed two abuses. Number one, they opposed the intrusion of the civil magistrates. Number two, they opposed the arbitrary authority of the church, which was the arm of civil and religious influence at that particular time. But true Protestantism sets the power of the conscience above what? The magistrates, and the authority of the Word of God above the visible church. Protestantism rejected the civil power in divine things and says with the prophets and apostles, and this is from Acts chapter 4, we must obey God rather than man. And it goes farther. It lays down the principle that all human teaching should be subordinate, that is, lower in rank and power, to the Word of God. We find a bit of a dilemma in our world and our society today with this very issue. Who do we listen to? Who do we listen to? When some voices are very, very loud and very, very authoritative, what do we do? As we look at and contrast the history a little bit of God's character and Satan's character, we can come to a bit of a conclusion here as to sorting out some of this. It said, God never forces the will or the conscience. That's God's method. God is about informing us. God is about helping us to understand. God is about wanting us to make an informed decision about life and its choices. But Satan's constant resort to gain control of those who he cannot otherwise seduce is compulsion by cruelty. Through fear or force, he endeavors to rule what? He endeavors to rule the conscience and to secure homage to himself. To accomplish this, he works through both, here we go again, religious and secular authorities. Church and state issues again, moving them to enforce, to the enforcement of human laws in defiance of the law of God. And that last part is something that we need to make sure we are clear about. Because we were talking about it today in Sabbath school in regards to laws. What is it that is our foundation? What is it that gives us our moral compass? What is it that guides and influences our conscience? If it's not the Word of God. So you can see in Daniel 3 and in Acts 4, some two examples of civil and religious authorities that were exercising their influence, but certainly not according to the character of God. History clearly reveals the repeated union of these two authorities. And that union has a very definite purpose. So here I want us to be clear. Here is the battlefield in the great controversy. Will our conscience remain free by following the teachings of God's word? Or will we be deceived, compelled, controlled, frightened? Doesn't matter how, just so that Satan can derail us. Frighten into compliance for the greater good. Have you heard that saying? In the last few years, the greater good? Who determines the greater good for you? What is it that guides your life, your compass, helps you to make those decisions about what to do in a crisis situation. In Revelation 13, we see a new beast that comes on to the scene here. One that's has a very particular purpose, and that is to reestablish the kingdom of the last beast. And while we're not going to get a chance to get into all this, there's, some of you know, there's many, many things that could be shared on this. So I might be taking too much of a simplistic look, but I hope you'll understand that here it is, this lamb-like beast. Its main purpose is to establish or reestablish, as it were, the sea beast from earlier in chapter 13. And that sea beast, we have read and believe as a people to be the papacy. So here it is, this lamb-like beast comes on the scene and just wants to throw out his two cents and his influence into the shaping of society at this time. And you can see there the other issues that are largely brought up in Revelation 13. The image to the beast, the mark of the beast, the number and name of the beast. Well, we won't get a chance to get into all those. The image of the beast is one that probably goes along most clearly with where it is that we're discussing and studying here this morning. The image to the beast really is, well, maybe we should just go on here before I blow all the thunder here. It says, the lamb-like beast's thirst for power is really a copycat of history. It's just repeating things that have happened in the past in an effort to gain its ends. And you'll see here, miracles to authenticate the deception, threats to personal security, a revival of despotic or absolute authority will be used to impose mandates to overpower, not just to control, but ultimately to overpower the conscience. This revived image power will ultimately be the enforcement arm, the enforcement arm of uniformity in worship. And we have looked at some of those controls in history and how it was that if you were going to be religious in history, there were times when you needed to do it exactly this way. You could not think for yourself. But are we living in a time when mankind's conscience should be free to follow his convictions as we look at and read and study what God is so faithfully chronicled for each one of us? We'll have to make that decision here ourselves. The big when question. When is all this going to happen? Doesn't everybody want to know when? Well, when do we get to go on vacation? Or when is dinner? When is dinner? Or on and on and on. We want to know when, don't we? When's the storm coming? I got to get the hay in. The image of the beast is a likeness or a resemblance from history and develops when the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common, shall influence the state to enforce their decrees and to sustain their institutions. When? It's then that Protestant America will have formed an image or a likeness, a resemblance of the Roman hierarchy. And the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters, that is, those with a minority view, will inevitably result. And so I want you to look here at this last one. So, those are words, but what's the significance of those words anyway? Let's look at this last statement. Why is this image to the beast something that's a concern to us? Because the image of the beast will be formed before the close of probation. For it is to be the what test? Great test. Think back to our three friends in chapter 3 of Daniel. Was that a test to them? That was a big test. That was a great test. For it will be the great test for the people of God by which their eternal destiny will be decided. Revelation 13 tells us that the civil and the religious authorities will again make laws to restrict religious liberty. They will assume the right that is God's alone. They will think they can force the conscience, which God alone should control. In other words, so that we don't misunderstand here, in other words, the image to the beast is designed to control the conscience. Oh, we've heard lots of, if you've been in the Adventist church very long, we've heard lots of things about the image to the beast and this, that, and the other thing that are not wrong. But in my mind, the very simple part, when you need rubber on the road for where you work, where you live, where your situation is, the image to the beast is intended to control the consciences of men and women without exception. Nobody squeaks through the cracks. Nobody that's disobeying the authorities escapes the fiery furnace. Might be interesting to look back in history and see how it was that some of our founding fathers, people that came to this country to establish a society where they could make choices, how did they view all this stuff? From a congressional documents, we read here that Congress shall make no laws. You've read this before, heard this, I'm sure. Shall make no laws respecting the establishment, origin, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. The framers of the Constitution recognize the eternal principle that man's relation with his God is above human legislation, his rights of conscience inalienable, and they felt that their duty to God was superior to human enactments, and that man could exercise no authority over his conscience. These are what our founding fathers believed. From the experiences that they had had in the old world, they looked at all that was going on and they brought to the new world and says, look, this is what we need. This is the real freedom that we need in our country. Christian exiles who first fled to America and sought an asylum from royal oppression and priestly intolerance were many who determined to establish a government upon the broad foundation of civil and religious liberty. Their views found place in the Declaration of Independence. Ever heard of that document? It's changing these days, isn't it? Hold on. Found place in the Declaration of Independence, which sets forth the great truth that all men are created equal and endowed with inalienable rights to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. Freedom of religious faith was also granted every man, being permitted to worship God according to the dictates of his own conscience. Republicanism and Protestantism became the fundamental principles of the nation. These principles are the secret of its power and prosperity. What two principles? Republicanism, Protestantism. Those were the principles. So let's look here just a little bit. Sometimes words are interesting when we dig down and we see what's really being said underneath them. What's an inalienable right? Rights which cannot be given away, which cannot be taken away. Even if you wanted to, you can't get rid of it. That's an inalienable right. Well, what about Protestantism? If it was one of the secrets here, like Republic or Republicanism. Well, Protestant imposed the presumed right of Rome to coerce conscience and forbid free inquiry of the scriptures. At least one very concise look at Protestantism. Well, what about a republic or republicanism? And I just encourage you, because of where we're at, where it appears as though we may be going, so that we can see some of this coming ahead of time. Just like the image didn't happen overnight, some of the development of thought, our thinking, our convictions, our moral compass that God gives to us is not something that just happens in a flash. And so here it is, republic or republicanism, a form of government in which the authority is given to duly elected persons to represent the interests of its citizens. A charter or constitution protects the inalienable rights, those which can't be given away, can't be taken away, protects those inalienable rights of all individuals and, what's the last word? Minorities. We're a democracy. Have you heard much about a democracy in the last number of years? This is what a democracy is by definition. A representative form of government similar to a republic. In other words, there's elected officials and they represent your interests, I think. But here's the major difference. But the will or views of the majority can be limited and be imposed on the minority. Were the three Hebrews in the majority or the minority? So we know that there is an opportunity for thinking, for discussion, for reasoning, for exercising your own moral compass in these affairs. So then, how do we conscientiously handle these matters of church and state? Peter and John had a difficult situation when they faced the religious leaders in our day. These men were eyewitnesses to the love, the mercy, the instruction, the guidance. They sat at his feet and listened to him. And this was their reply. Peter and John answered the religious leaders of the day and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses to God's instruction. They heard it with their own ears. They couldn't help but follow the moral compass which Jesus had helped establish in their life. But there's a dilemma that we'll find in the days in which we are living. And it has to do with this. What about Romans 13? If you're not familiar with that, this is what it says. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Some versions will even translate, this is from King James. Some versions will even translate these higher powers, the government. Let every soul be subject unto the government, okay? And many folks have the conviction, you'll clearly see, I'm not one of them. I think there's a much broader and deeper meaning to this particular reference right here. So let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Is that true? Yes, it is. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And it goes on down, but it qualifies this just a little bit. For rulers are not a terror to what kind of works? Good works, but to evil. That's the role of good leaders. This is from a general Bible handbook printed, you can see there, by Zondervan. And it says, because the authority The authorities are given the power by God for the public good. Christians are required to submit to them. Taxes paid, laws observed, etc. The Christian has a duty to meet all Caesar's lawful demands. What did Jesus himself say? Okay, so we make that connection there. But submitting does not mean that every command must be obeyed. Ooh, we're getting into dicey territory now. There are times when these demands directly conflict with the commands of God. What do we do then? They directly conflict with the commands of God. Then it is right to say no and suffer the consequences. This is this particular Bible handbook's thoughts on this. And we can look and read here some things for ourselves from from testimonies. It said, worldly policy, this was given to us to encourage and guide us and help us see. Well, you read just a quick reading there of Romans 13 and you go, oh, maybe I'm missing something. Maybe they're right. Maybe I need to adjust my thinking. But look at this carefully. Worldly policy will urge an outward compliance with the laws of the land for the sake of peace and harmony, the greater good. And there are some who will even urge such a course from the scriptures. Quoting here from Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. The powers that be are ordained of God, don't you know? Fantastic read in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 6, covering some things that we have read, and particularly the last two pages, 68 and 69. It takes us back to the time of the Dark Ages and the Protestant Reformation and brings the principle and the issues right down. It's a fantastic read if you haven't been there for recently. But anyway, this is what it says on page 69. We are to receive God's word as supreme authority. So what do you do when the dilemma comes? Go to God's word. We are to recognize human government. Now listen, look at the balance of this statement. We are to recognize human government as an ordinance of divine authority and teach obedience to it as a what kind of duty? Sacred duty. Within its legitimate sphere. Does context mean anything? Means everything, doesn't it? David Gibbs, again in his book, referring to some of the early American documents referring to God, they referred to him as the great governor of the world. This was some of the founding fathers of our country that referred to God as the great governor of the world. And Benjamin Franklin said that God governs in the affairs of men. Daniel himself, in chapter 2 of Daniel, said that God who removes kings and sets up kings. So how did they get there anyway? It's God. It's God that places people where he needs them through the circumstances of life and issue. And the princes believed, and history will show us, that protect liberty of conscience is the duty of the state. And this is the limit of its authority in matters of religion. But Dr. Gibbs again refers to, in his book, One Nation Under God, but currently in free America, it only takes 5 of the 9 Supreme Court justices a simple majority to change the Constitution. The Constitution is whatever the judges say it is. That is today. I'm not making this up. This is the realities of today's life. The Constitution is whatever the judges say it is, in contrast to God's word never changing. Are you finding that God's word is reliable? Are you finding that God's word is helpful to you when the issues of life come on? Jesus declared from our scripture reading, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's." God knew that government had a place, that rulers had a place. But unto God were to render the things that are God's. This is a principle that clearly defines the limits of man's duty to civil government and his duty to God. May God be helping us to understand these issues. The German princes during the Dark Ages had declared, "In matters of conscience, the majority has no power." This principle, we're in our day firmly to maintain. The banner of truth and religious liberty held aloft by the founders of the gospel church and by God's witnesses during the centuries that have passed since then, has in this last conflict been committed to our hands, and we are to receive God's word as supreme authority. This is just a powerful thought in helping us to balance out issues that will come in our life, issues that are developing. And if you haven't faced some of these things recently, I am personally convinced that these things will come around again as either lessons or tests or something that will, in God's mercy, help us to see and understand and sort these things out. Because this, just like the three Hebrews, will be life and death situations. So why is it that, in regards to Romans 13, why is it that we are to submit to God? These are just some salient reasons, and we've looked at these. In matters of conscience, the majority has no power. These are things that we can decide, we can adopt as part of our own moral compass. Protestantism sets the power of the conscience above the magistrates and the authority of the Word of God above the visible church. All human teachings should be subordinate, lower in rank to the Word of God. And I love this one. God never forces the will or the conscience. His purpose is to educate us, to encourage us, to inspire us, to see the good sense, to see the wisdom that He has put there for each one of us. Those who receive or exercise but little faith, I'm sorry I've taken a long time, but we're closing down here. Those who exercise but little faith now are in the greatest danger of falling under the power of satanic delusions and the decree to compel the conscience. What's the big delusion? The control of your conscience and mine will be the biggest of the delusions that will come upon society as we know it. And even if we endure the test, will we be plunged into a deeper distress and anguish in the time of trouble? Because we have never made it a habit to trust in God. The lessons of faith which we have neglected will be forced to learn under the terrible pressure of discouragement. We should now is the encouragement. When? We want to know when? Now. Thank you, Kim. Now acquaint ourselves with God by proving His promises. We're encouraged, search the Scripture, spend much time in prayer, seek God for grace and power to be given to His people, you and me, now. Proclaim the warning against disobeying the law of Jehovah. God desires his people to prepare for the soon coming crisis. But notice this short comment, prepared or unprepared, we must all meet it. If there was some sort of crisis coming in your life, and it was just a matter of filling up a backpack with first aid supplies and goods and one thing and another, wouldn't you want to have that with you? Well, this is way, way, way beyond that simple little illustration. But there is still a preparation that we'll need to carry the love of God and the principles of God and the moral compass of God and adopt the conscience of God into our own hearts and lives. See, the dragon really has a very simple plan. Simple plan. Control the conscience at any cost. In the last great conflict, the controversy was Satan. Those who are loyal to God will see how many supports cut off? Every earthly. I don't know what every means to you, but every earthly support cut off. And simply, for the sake of standing and following your conscience. The three Hebrews said, God will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Do we have that kind of assurance today? We can. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy God nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. For we ought to obey God rather than man. The Minutemen, as we talked about earlier, were men of conviction. I don't know any of them personally. I haven't read this part, but it wouldn't surprise me at all that many of them were Christians who had a walk with God, whatever that meant to them. And so in light of that, this verse here from Acts 23, so may we live like the Minutemen in all good conscience before God in these last days. May God encourage and inspire us to follow our conscience. And day by day, experience the joy that there comes in trusting him, knowing that he will work it all out. Thank you for allowing me to come, and may God bless you as you consider here some of these thoughts.